Oh, praise the Lord. And this Friday all nights, we have been spending time praying and also teaching to prepare us for this revival. As we have mentioned, many prophecies have been uttered from all over the world about the last day's revival. And many people expect the revival. And sometimes we have anticipation at the back of our heart and mind because of what we have read in books or what we have heard of revivals that have happened all over the world here and there, from pockets of revival, from the Wales revival, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Indonesian revival in the 60s, and in Malaysia, there were two waves of revival in East Malaysia, and in the Canada, there's the Toronto Movement, and then the various revivals that have come and gone, Pensacola, and various visitations of God here and there. And so we hear of revival all over the world, and we read about it in church history. And sometimes we have a preconceived idea as to how this revival would take place in the last days. And many times all over the world, people claim, oh, this is the revival, that was the revival. Same like when one time whatever was happening in Florida, they tried to make it the revival, but it was not a full-fledged revival, it was just a manifestation of a five-fold ministry. And as I mentioned in teaching on three categories of revival, and so we have not seen all the revival. Some people say, hey, we already have revival, and they're talking about church growth. But church growth is only one category of revival. There are three categories: fivefold, church growth, and the presence of God. And so sometimes people have a little bit of each, and we thought, that's it. And mind you, even though we in Christianity, we feel that there's so much going on, sometimes we have what I call a very narrow Christian worldview. We don't know what's happening outside. And I was very surprised sometimes when I was in Canberra years ago. One of my good friends who were not a Christian, but we worked together because we were doing some product, and they were our designers in the product of the games. And so he took me on several trips to Sydney, and between Canberra and Sydney is about a three-hour drive. So we had a lot of fellowship and talk. And so I was talking to him about Christianity, and then I mentioned about the biggest church in the world, and that was in Korea. And at that time, I say, you know, probably there are about 800,000 members by then. And he, from a non-Christian place, and don't forget, he works with TV people and all that. He is one of the major companies of multimedia. He has not even heard about that. So sometimes we think that, you know, wow, we are affecting the world, but the world has not even been affected. And so our Christian narrow view is like what long ago when the Baptists boycott Disney. They thought they could shake Disney up, and they coordinated the Southern Baptists in the U.S. boycotted because Disney was did some movies that were not really Christian, you know. But it's not a Christian company, so they would do all kinds of movies. So they were boycotting, and after some time, they admit defeat. They said, you know, we didn't realize our boycott did nothing. Disney continued to prosper, and makes no difference at all to them. And so sometimes we think that we can do much in the flesh, but we can actually do more in prayer or in fasting and not using fleshly methods, etc. But here we talk about the revival, and we have been in this series, we're going to teach about the panorama. But on the point also, in terms of where we are today, as we look at the panorama, there's a purpose why the panorama was given to Pastor David. And I again emphasize that when we look at the panorama, we again mention 2 Corinthians 3:16, all doctrine is built upon Scripture. We are not building any doctrines based on any extra biblical revelation, but there are a lot of things that are needed extra biblically, because the Bible only covered that much. And even most preachers, when they preach Bible stories, they enhance it with your imagination. But the good thing is, in this particular area, we don't have to enhance it our imagination, but we have witness and of a panorama, which is quite detailed, and which can enhance it. As long as it's in line with the written word that is already there. Nothing of it has contradicted the Bible, and it has more or less enhanced our understanding of the Word of God. And the panorama is also given for several reasons. Not only so that we can increase our Bible knowledge, but primarily I believe it was revealed because of, and our code name for the angel that has, the archangel that is working with us is Shammah. Primarily because Shammah has been working closely with David together with his three generals under him. And this panorama is given so that we will understand who Shammah is, his role. And his role and what he will be doing in this revival. No one realized that when finally it's time for this revival to come, we need a preparation before the revival. And let me tell you, in all of church history for 2,000 years, and I'm an astute student of church history, there is no revival that is going to take 1 or 2 years of preparation like that. Working that closely with God and His angels. But this revival seems to necessitate that, because it is indeed the end time revival. And we will share some details of why the end time, even the word end time, is not quite what we expected. Some people expect that in the end time, it will be, well, we have seen it before, it will be evil and all those things. And in this recent trip that Pastor David made to Russia, he met with another archangel and stationed at Vladivostok. And that archangel mentioned that he's there primarily because he's holding back two other evil spirits. And these two evil spirits, and they could possibly be even fallen angels, have been held back since the time of Enoch. And remember, Enoch is just before Noah and all the evil that was happening in those days. And but one of the reasons why Pastor David went on this particular trip was also to release and proclaim the victory of the Lord, which in a sense will hold back the work of the evil one. But there is also a reason. Because God is going to allow these two evil spirits to be released for a short time in the last days. And we have no idea what these evil spirits are. They are involved in some of the evil and the propagation of evil that was present in the time of Noah. If you thought that you have seen evil in all of church history or all of secular history, you haven't seen it yet. No one, and there is no recorded history of what evil was like in the time of Noah. And if you thought that all the evil we have seen under people like Hitler and all the dictators and all the evil conquerors of the world, and much evil that has been done, these are only a shadow of what real evil is. You already can see the true evil that will be released, not in our time, but in the after the rapture, when in the book of Revelation chapter 9, there are four evil archangels who are also bound in near the area of Egypt and Syria in the great river Euphrates. Now, the one that is bound, two that are bound in Russia, we don't have it in the Bible. But there are four that are bound near the Middle East. And that's why the next trip, Shammah has sent David to the Middle East. And you possibly meet the archangels who are keeping these evil spirits or fallen angels bound. But just to give you an example of what real evil is, you read this passage, and I read it to you. When it was time, in verse 14, the sixth angel who had the trumpet. And why are we sharing this? Well, this is all night prayer for you to pray. After we share this, you know what we should pray for the end time and for this revival. It says, when the sixth angel with a trumpet says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, if they were good angels, they would not be bound. And you can see what their work is. It's all evil. Four fallen angels are bound in the Middle East area. And it says in verse 15, these four fallen angels have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month and year, were released to kill one third of mankind. One third of mankind. Assuming that the earth is mankind, I don't know, by the time the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, let's say for round figures, if mankind reached 9 million people, 9 billion people, it means 3 billion people would die. If it's less than that, it could be at least 2 billion. Now it's already about 7 billion people. One third of that is nearly 2 billion people. 1 point something billion. So you imagine, Hitler only killed 6 million. And you know what is a billion? A billion is 1,000 million. Hitler only killed 6 million. So we have not seen evil like when it occurred, so evil that God has to destroy the whole earth and let only 8 souls escape. And that is what the end time is like. And this led an army, 200 million, of course these are demonic forces. And you see them described. And don't forget chapter 9, there was also Apollyon, who is even as wicked and now hidden in the bottomless pit. God has to release them just for a short matter of time to allow evil to gather together before He judged them. And all this has been held back by Shama and the archangels. And Michael has been in charge of the boundaries of nations. Gabriel is in charge mainly of so far the good news, the gospel and paradise and all those areas of that reflect to the mankind and bringing mankind to the paradise of God. Each of them had their assigned roles. So to make it very clear that these four fallen angels are going to be released after the rapture, but before the rapture, the news that was given to Pastor David when he was there, when the archangel talked to him, was that they are going to be released shortly. Soon. And why are they released? They are part of the fallen angels who will be involved in raising up the Antichrist, who will be permitted to rise for some time. And so you could imagine, throughout the whole of the First World War and the Second World War, these fallen angels were bound. They have been bound since the time of Enoch. So we have seen evil on the earth, but you haven't seen the evil that fallen angels can cause. Now you can imagine how great the evil was. That is why this last and final great revival is taking time to be prepared. Isaiah says, when the enemy rises, God will raise up a standard against him. And part of the reason of this end time revival is as as God permits the evil to rise, God is going to do something in His church and among His people to cause a greater light and glory to come. As the enemies become more evil, where sin abounds, grace abounds even much more. God will raise up even more light and even more glory. And you could imagine that because of such evil that was there, during the time after the rapture, when it is the one last week of Daniel, God needed to raise a special group of 144,000 who represent the ministries necessary. Plus, God had to send back two of His witnesses. One of them, we know, is Elijah. And you know how powerful Elijah was. He was a confrontational prophet who can challenge the evil forces. He needed that kind of power to confront the evil forces. How much more in the time of the end, when the church at the end time sees the rise of the Antichrist, and in the rise of the Antichrist, they will first arise the RRE, the Revised Roman Empire, which will represent the 10 toes. And out of the 10 toes in the prophecy of Daniel, one of the toes will rise up and conquer 3 countries, 3 sections. And then the Antichrist will rule. So since the Antichrist is going to be in power during the last week of Daniel, he obviously would already exist in the church age, in the last days of the church age before the rapture. And he would already be positioned. And he cannot rise up until the rapture, but he will already be positioned, because the moment the rapture takes place, he takes over the world. Challenged only by the people of God, 144,000 and 2 witnesses. There will be people still safe, but you can imagine how much evil that is. And so here the church is preparing itself for the end time and the revival that God has for us. And there will be signs and wonders. There will be things that God will ask the church to do. And this revival is going to take time, because God is teaching us how to cooperate with Him, how to open ourselves to the Spirit, how to work with His angels, and how to ensure that we would be able to demonstrate the same kind of power, if not even greater, than all that we have seen in the Old Testament and in the early church, in the book of Acts. And that's what God has reserved to do in our midst. And that's why we have this panorama that God has revealed to us, in order for us to understand that here we are, working with archangels and mighty angels who once worked with Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, and so forth, and now work with us. We need to understand who they are, what they do, and have an appreciation of the responsibility, the call, and the urgency of prayer that God has called us to. Which is what we're going to do in online prayer. We're going to pray. We understand how to do some things. God's beginning to show some things and some pattern. Things are changing. And you might not have felt it, but things are changing already in the spirit as we begin to understand more and more the patterns of God. So for tonight, we once again look at Abraham, and we finish Noah, and we see how Abraham worked with Shammah and some of these angels that are also today working with us. And as I mentioned, for the sake of us understanding where God has called us today, the angels have refrained themselves from revealing that much, but they have revealed a portion at a time for us to absorb. But I can guarantee you, by the time it is ready and God is positioning us, By the time the revival is released, as we prepare ourselves over the next year or two, it will be something that church history has never seen before. Even right where we are today, there are things that are being shown that you have no records in church history. Still in line with the Word of God, but never before in any other generation has there been such a visible, close cooperation with angels and with the work of God in working towards a revival. And just to remind you that in the 20th century, at the beginning of what we call the healing movement, which were led by the Voice of Healing, Gordon Lindsay, and people like William Branham before he went off track in his teaching, the whole main wave and early wave was led by people like William Branham, and William Branham had an encounter with an angel. And he was like the spearhead of the healing revival before he went astray in his wrong teaching on a serpent seed and on calling himself the only prophet or calling himself the Elijah to come. Today, there's still a cult that exists over that. But that also tells us how powerful it was at its beginning. And through his ministry, other ministries began to rise, like T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, and all that continued to follow in his wake. And it was necessary, even in the early healing revival, for some of them to encounter angels. And that was only briefly, and only particular to certain working. Like for him, it was an angel to bring forth a certain healing and prophetic gift. But never before working that closely over a 1 or 2 year period to prepare for something greater than we have ever encountered. And that's where we are. And so these same angels that once upon a time worked in Abraham's life. And in Abraham, he had two calls. And Abraham was around 6.5 feet. And his wife Sarah was, he is Middle Eastern looking. His wife Sarah was fairer than him, fair skin, and she's about just slightly under 6 feet, and approximately, as mentioned, about 5 feet 9 inch, around that. And Abraham actually had several encounters with God. By the time you read about him in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, when God called him, he says, the Lord said to Abraham. And when he says the Lord said to Abraham, the main instrument that God used to speak to him was an archangel whom we could name Shammah. He gave him specific instructions to leave that land and to go forth to the land of Canaan. At the time when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, it was the second recorded Bible time. Now, God could have spoken to him many times before that. And we have in the Bible at least a record of two calls. And one was before Abraham was in Haran. In verse 31, chapter 11, Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So they dwelt there for some time until Terah, Abraham's father, died. Then only, chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham went forth, was obedient to the call. So by chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham was already in Haran. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, in the preaching of Stephen, now here is some example. Where in the world did Stephen get his information? And then in Timothy, sometimes you hear Paul even mentioned the names of the two magicians who confronted Moses. It's not given in the book of Exodus. Where in the world did Paul get the name of these two magicians? There are two possible sources. One which is more acceptable to most scholars, is oral tradition and the external records of the Jewish history that Paul got that from. But the other, don't forget, could be direct revelation. Direct revelation. So is that also extra biblical? Yes, in the Bible they experience extra biblical because it was outside the domain of their normal written word. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen was talking about another call of Abraham that was not recorded in the Old Testament. That's in chapter 7. He says here in verse 2, and he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Do you see that? Before he dwelt in Haran. And so what happened was that the Lord, Abraham was a man who kept looking up the stars all the time in the sky. Used to be possibly dreaming, looking up, you know, and maybe, you know, seeking God. And according to Joshua chapter 24, Terah, his father, was not a worshipper of God. In fact, he was an idol worshipper, according to Joshua chapter 24. And so for Abraham to come to God, it was like a first revelation that he has. And apparently the instrument that God used, the means by which God revealed himself, was through Shammah. Shammah revealed to him and spoke to him about leaving the place where he was at Mesopotamia, that was before Haran. And Abraham, he was already well off. He was already okay in terms of the natural. He doesn't need to travel to get more rich, whatever. And he loved his father a lot, and he wondered how to tell this to his father. God tell him to leave. So finally he confided in his father Terah, and surprisingly his father was supportive. And that's why after the revelation in chapter 7 of Acts, where did Stephen get that from? This is pre-Haran. Whereas chapter 12 of Genesis was post-Haran. And we call it the second call. But before that, God would have revealed himself several times. And God apparently has shown himself here and there and revealed himself, prepared Abraham. But there was a time when Abraham came to be fully convinced and wanted to obey God, spoke to his father, Terah. And his father was so supportive that in chapter 11, verse 31 of Genesis, it says, Terah took his son Abraham. So the whole family went together. It's a bandwagon, went together, and something happened. They got stuck in Haran, and they didn't move on. Abraham didn't move on further until Terah, his father, died. That's how close Abraham was to his father, and he's a gracious man, or always wanting, not wanting to cause inconvenience or trouble to others, and his love for his father held him back, possibly. But after his father died, God continued to reveal things to him. And in Pastor David's vision that he saw, God revealed to Abraham the beginning of creation, the worlds and all those things. Even took Abraham to some areas in the future to show him his future generations and all those things. And Abraham saw all those things, and something happened to Abraham, which was why in the panorama, As Pastor David was watching the panorama and seeing all those things happen, and Shammah was seeing him, Shammah gave the second instruction, and his what I call his contribution to the panorama. He says, he observed how Abraham's spirit is energized and is strengthened, and apparently from that time onwards, even noticeably, the eyes of Abraham look different. Something energized him, and he was willing to follow God. And then Shammah also make this observation. He says, "Pray over your vision, and I will reveal more things to you." He make that statement to David as he was watching the panorama. So there is an instruction there that even when you receive something or a vision, you might have to pray over the vision. And as you pray over the vision, God might reveal more things to you. And that was when Abraham obeyed the instructions. And it was Shammah who was used by God, the archangel, to tell Abraham to leave and specific instructions on how to go. And thus Abraham obeyed God in chapter 12, verse 1 onwards. That's the background story that we have. Now, what about that statement, pray into your vision, pray over the vision, pray into the vision, and then God can show you more. We have an example of that in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, we find Daniel, when he received a vision from God that he did not fully understand, he continued praying over it. He did not just like write it down and keep it in a book and say, one day I will know about it. He actually searched God and prayed over those visions. The book of Daniel is filled with that. Even, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he forgot what the dream was. And then he wanted people to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. But amazingly, Daniel, when he prayed over that, God revealed to him the dream, plus God revealed the interpretation of the dream. So sometimes you have received something from the Lord, you might have even forgotten. And as you pray, God may bring more details to you. And there's importance in praying over the vision because you might have missed some parts of the vision. And in the vision or dream, sometimes the critical part is missing and you can't interpret it. And you can't have a full understanding of it. So it's important for us to pray over the vision. And you see Daniel doing that from the very beginning when he has the vision. Daniel is divided into two parts, 12 chapters. The first six are historical, the last seven, last six chapters are all prophetic. In chapter 7, he has a dream. And then he got the main facts all written down in verse 1. And even though he wrote down the main facts, the Bible tells us here in chapter 7, verse 15, he was still grieved in his spirit and the visions troubled him because they were troubling visions that he didn't fully understand. And he continued praying through. And in verse 28, he writes the account of how he continued to be troubled by them. And then in chapter 8, another vision appeared to him. And in his second vision, in verse 15, chapter 8 now, verse 15, I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. You see the part there? Praying over the vision includes seeking the meaning. We also need God who gave the vision to give the interpretation. It's very important to see the interpretation that comes forth from God. And he didn't try to use his mind. Daniel was a very smart man. He was 10 times wiser than all the others. In terms of schooling and capacity, he was capable. And you know, an intelligent mind can concord a lot of interpretations. But he did not. He prayed and he sought God for the meaning in chapter 8 verse 15 and was seeking the meaning. And as he was seeking the meaning, I believe it was a vision that came in several parts. And then God gave him the interpretation. And in chapter 8 verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted, was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. He only had some understanding. And we see here in chapter 10, in verse 1, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. Now, what message? Here, the Bible does not record every encounter he has with the angels or with the message. He must have received a certain understanding and vision or dream. And he knew that some things had to take place. And based on that message, he prayed over the message, the vision, and he even fasted. And it says, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision, but he was still fasting. And during his fast, Gabriel was sent to him in verse 11 and says, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak. For I have now been sent to you. And it says in verse 12. Now this is the reason why Daniel fasted. In verse 12. Look at it. Why he fasted. It says, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand. Why did he fast? To understand the vision. To understand the message. And to humble himself before God. See, he was not aware what was going on with the Prince of Persia and all these big things that were happening. He was just interested to understand the vision and the message. And that's what he was fasting about. And of course, we have some of the other things, chapter 11 and 12, when God revealed, and some things he could not understand, he said, they're shut up until the time comes. But there you have the second message in the panorama that Shammah spoke when Abraham was ready to leave. He was energized, his spirit was energized, and he was ready to leave. And Shammah gave the message, and the message was in a panorama, pray over your vision, and I will show you more things to come. Which means that if we are obedient, if we are faithful to whatever little God has given to us, and you continue to pray, yes, take all night prayer, pray, and you allow, you're permitted, you know, bring your vision, confess, you know, bring your confession, confess, pray, whatever things. Some things God has revealed to us corporately, but some things God has revealed to you all personally. How many prophecies have you received in your life? How many dreams have you received? How many visions have you received? Question is, do you do anything about it? Or you just kept it in a book somewhere, gathering cobwebs and dust? Or do you take it out, meditate, and pray? Notice the message. When you pray over, I will show you more things to come. And they are connected. And so, the more diligent you are, the more God shows. The story of Daniel continues because he was a diligent man. And you say, I have no time. Hey, Daniel more busy than you. He got more responsibility than many of us. He was in charge of an entire empire. He said, oh, you got many people under him, but still responsibility is great. And he found time to pray 3 times a day. He found time to seek God. He found time to fast. So it's never a question of whether you have time. It's a question of us prioritizing our time. Like tonight, we are gathered here. Let me ask you, what are the other, let's say in Singapore, you know, whatever population you have, if it's 10% Christians, then it would be, you got 5 million. So what are the other 500,000 Christians in this nation doing tonight? Some of them might be praying. Hopefully they are. Some of them might not be doing anything and enjoying the weekend. So it's not a question of whether we have time. It's a question of prioritizing our time. And how much we hunger and seek after the things of God. And that's why I believe God chose this small little group to prepare us to spearhead this end time revival. And if you know me from the day I was born again, my hunger for the Lord is what drives me. And that continues to push me to seek after God. And I'm not satisfied with Christianity as it is. When I was among the Baptists, I was not satisfied. When I was among the Charismatic, not satisfied. When I was not satisfied, I want to see the God of the Bible in reality. I want to know the God that we talk about, not as a theory, but real life. We want to know the same God who can part the Red Sea and do signs and wonders. Amen to that. And that takes prayer, persistence. And thank God, we are now being shown the keys. We are now being shown the keys, the methods, the behind the scene things
that take place that brought forth the miracles. And in this panorama, we will also look at Elijah and Elisha, how the miracles take place. Why is God showing all these things? To prepare us for the time when we will be doing the works of Jesus and greater works of Jesus. As John 14 verse 12 says. And it's going to happen. And it will happen together with signs and wonders. And so that was the first message. And Abraham left and went forth, finally obedient to God. And almost immediately after he left, and it was Shammah who directed him. The same Shammah who's directing Pastor David, and who's also directing us as a church, and continue to direct us to appreciate who we are working with. We need to understand. And so Shammah directed him, as Abraham, as always, he built altars here and there, building altars unto the Lord. And then there was a famine. During the famine in chapter 12, verse 10, it was Shammah who asked Abraham and instructed him to go to Egypt. Same way. I mean, your next trip is also Egypt. What a coincidence already. And Shammah also told him to go to Egypt. And mind you, there will be many other archangels working with us too, in the peak of the revival. And I had a glimpse when I was in Australia of the last week before Jesus come. Tremendous. The groups were gathered together, and then groups of two and three go in different directions. Some take conventional means, some as they walk halfway, shoom, the Spirit carried them away. This is what is the end times, where signs and wonders and miracles are like normal. And we are coming to that stage. Can you imagine we are working with the same archangels that led the Israelites out of Egypt? So what will these archangels be doing who lead the church out of this world into glory? It will be greater. Much greater. That's why it takes preparation. And so when Abraham went into Egypt, as he approached Egypt, a natural fear came upon him when he saw the Egyptian soldiers. At that time, Egypt was the strongest empire. And that was when Abraham by himself talked to Sarah, and they agree. And he, this is not ordained by the Lord. This is on themselves in the flesh. And Abraham and Sarah was going to tell a lie about their relationship. Although it was a half-truth, but it was told in a way that it was a lie. And they presented themselves like brothers and sisters rather than husband and wife. But one of the instructions that Shammah told Abraham as he went in, Abraham at that time, before his name was changed to Abraham, was that to observe and learn. And so Abraham, when he went in, he was impressed with the Egyptian army and all those things. One of the impression that they had, deep impression that he had upon Abraham, was the cavalry and how the army was organized. The weaponry and everything was very well organized, and the best of the weapons, the training, and especially the cavalry was impressive to Abraham. After Abraham moved there, because of the lie, and when Pharaoh saw Sarah and took her to join the harem, bubonic plague broke out. Now the Bible did say that people were dying, and but Pastor David saw exactly that it was like the bubonic plague, and people were dying. Even after they treated Abraham well, and actually Abraham became very rich, and but the plague started breaking out, and finally when they sort of figure out through their own astrology and the people that they have that Abraham somehow seems to be causing it, and when they were going to confront Abraham with Sarah and all that, Shammah warned Abraham and says that if he doesn't confess and tell the truth, he's going to die. Because Pharaoh was about to kill them. I mean, logically, you come, you brought the plague, we kill you, the plague will be gone. And that was when Abraham confessed to Pharaoh that El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai was a name revealed to Abraham even before he left Haran to enter the promised land. In the book of Exodus chapter 6, God speaks to Moses and says that Yahweh, the name Yahweh was never revealed before but to Moses' time. And it says, before that, I reveal myself as El Shaddai. And you'll find it in the book Exodus chapter 6, the first 5 verses. And so, God was revealing himself as El Shaddai. And Abraham confessed to Pharaoh that El Shaddai was punishing him because he had told a lie. And he had sinned against God. And when he confessed and everything, well, Pharaoh let them go, but Pharaoh was disappointed, and they were shoo off or sent off. At least their lives were spared. But from that time onwards, as they came out, Abraham was very rich. And about 6 months after, according to the panorama, about 6 months after they left and came out, by that time, Lot's wife was a strong woman also. Lot was a short man, about 1 head shorter than his wife. I think you mentioned about 5'2", pretty short man. And his wife was a head taller than him. And his wife was a strong woman, so was Sarah. And so apparently, some of the disturbances in the two families was the wives didn't get along, and then their servants didn't get along, and down the road. And so you read about how Lord's herdsmen and servants were quarreling with Abraham's herdsmen. And behind it were two very strong women. And so somehow Abraham was sad that Lot has to go. In the end, Abraham says, okay, you take right, I go left, you go left, I go right. And that was a graciousness that God loved about Abraham. He's a gracious man, not greedy at all. Whereas Lot and his wife were opportunists. They will do anything for money. They will even sell the children for money. They do anything they can to make a buck here and a buck there. And this is the kind of mentality they have. And so finally, they parted ways. But Abraham, from the day that he came out from Egypt, even within those first 6 months, he started training his servants to fight. And he started training his servants like the Egyptian army, especially the cavalry. Because very few armies in those days fight on horseback. They're either foot soldiers, maybe chariots, but horseback, you know, cavalry. And that's very, very good of Abraham to observe, learn, and adopt. Whatever Abraham did, it was important for the rest of his life, in his natural life. Because after Lot left, about a year or so later, Lot chose the land near Sodom and Gomorrah. There was war that took place, and Lot was captured. That's about a year or so has gone by. And then you see suddenly in chapter 14, verse 14, Abraham had 318 trained servants, and they were ready to fight. Now, in the Bible, if you read this without the panorama, you wonder who trained these 318? Where did they get the skills from? Where did they learn? And there's no record. But in the panorama, it's revealed that Abraham learned it when he went to Egypt. So the Egyptian trip was very important. He not only was rich, he watched and he learned. And when he came out, he trained his little army. 318 men. Calvary. Now, there were not many people with Calvary at that time. And so by the time he heard about Lot's thing, Abraham wanted to help, but he, of course, spoke to his wife. His wife said, you know, hold back. And then when Abraham went to sleep, early in the morning, Shammah spoke to Abraham to go and rescue Lot. And of course, Abraham shared with his wife and all that. And Abraham was a little bit excited also, because now he can test his 318 Calvary. And as he went forth, that is why suddenly you see, Abraham, he fought against all these kings who have been fighting continually, and he won, not against ordinary people. He fought against kings, and he won. Because no one has seen such a Calvary before. They move fast, they conquer fast. Now, if you remember in secular history, the expansion of the Mongol Empire under Genghis Khan, if you remember, that the extent of his empire was as great as the Roman Empire. And they moved fast because they were on horseback. Also, horseback. And they conquer fast. They are not like the Roman soldiers marching with their formation, everything. They just conquer very fast. And also horseback. When you fight against that, there's nothing that the foot soldiers could do. I mean, what are you going to do when you see a horse coming against you? The horse kick you, you die. And so, here you got 318 men, and he won against kings. Succeeded. After that, many other people started joining the army, and Abraham built the army stronger and stronger. That's why people are scared of Abraham. He was really powerful. Even though he had no country yet, he was already like a king. And Abraham, in terms of his look, he was like a scholarly, kingly person. So after that victory, God spoke to Melchizedek to go to a certain place and prepare for Abraham who will come and meet him. Most likely that's the first time they meet each other. And in the meantime, Shammah also spoke to Abraham and gave him instruction to go and meet Melchizedek. And that was the other time when Shammah manifested in the flesh. There were about 20 other people who followed Abraham to meet with Melchizedek. I mean, they are his servants who carry things all along. And when they look to them, they see Abraham meeting with two priests. One of them was Melchizedek, the other was Shammah, manifested in the flesh. And so there, it was that Shammah was with Melchizedek, and there was no animal sacrifice apparently, but Abraham gave clothing, gold, and all kinds of food and that he brought to Melchizedek. And if you remember before that we talked about Melchizedek, that at that time, in our chronology, it is possible that Shem was still alive. And so we say the possible candidate could have been Shem. But I asked very carefully, Shem might have been somewhere else, maybe he migrated somewhere else. But this Melchizedek seems to be different from Shem in terms of the facial features. There were several points that I asked very detailed questions to make sure that it's different from Shem. I told Pastor Dave, okay, look carefully. Is it? Look at Shem very, very carefully. Sure that it's the same. Apparently, different. Melchizedek was slightly shorter than Shem. And he had a longer neck than Shem. Shem had a round nose. Melchizedek had a sharp nose. And Melchizedek had broad shoulders, straight shoulders. And Shem had rounded shoulders. And Melchizedek had a chin that jutted out, while Shem, you know, he just his chin was different. So there were facial features that were different, that I would say that it would be one of the descendants of Shem who functioned as a priest under instruction, because remember the spirit follows Shem in the first instruction. See, now after the ark they came out, now the spirit will follow Shem. And so Shem develop a priestly line. And so Melchizedek would most likely from the Shem's line. But something happened on that day, which is, the details are not recorded in the Bible. But on that day, not only did Melchizedek bless Abraham, Melchizedek laid hands on Abraham, anointed Abraham, and something came upon Abraham. Abraham received spiritual gifts. He was enhanced. So there's a time and a place when we are anointed and gifted. Just like right now, I can assure you, God has His exact time when He released the fullness of the revival that we're preparing for. And remember, sometimes our expectation is different from God. When Moses came and obeyed God to let the people go, he thought straight away they were released. But God knew it would take 10 plagues. But everything was in God's design. The timing, every single delay was a part of God's plan. All the time. And so here, it was God's plan that after Abraham had functioned all those things, and when Abraham was bringing his tithes to Melchizedek, Shammah made the third commentary in the panorama. Shammah said, observe how the Lord is pleased with Abraham. Honor the Lord with your tithes. So that's the commentary that was made. God was pleased with Abraham, and how Abraham keep honoring the Lord and is faithful in giving. Something happened to Abraham. He had an encounter with God. And by the time the king of Sodom came, he was not interested in anything from him. He had received his spiritual encounters. And true enough, I mean, if we are all herdsmen and in an agricultural society, we would have to honor God with our agriculture, with our animals. But today our society is based around finances. At the end of the workday, we receive finances. So we have to be faithful to God and honor God with that. Don't forget, the difference between Cain and Abel. The difference between Cain and Abel was that Abel gave the best of his flock. Cain did not give his best. He said, what would have been his best? He just gave something. We can assume it's not his best because he did not give the first fruits. If he did, it would have been mentioned. Whereas Abel, he mentioned, he gave the firstlings. His best. The other thing, of course, we realized was the need of sacrifice of blood. But then the other part about Cain was, he had a problem. He was not teachable. Do you realize he's not teachable? God didn't punish him at first. When he was angry, why Abel's sacrifice was accepted? Remember what God said to him? If you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? Didn't God say that to him? And God even warned him, sin is at your door. You're close to committing a great sin. And if you had done well, wouldn't you be accepted? In other words, you didn't do well enough. Now, if God tells me I didn't do well enough, what should I do? Get angry with God, kill somebody? Or should I learn from somebody who did better? Correct? Something very rotten about him. Instead of learning from the person who did better, he want to kill the other guy. So something is very rotten to the core for him to do that. Moreover, his own brother. Whenever somebody did better than you, learn from that. It takes humility. Humble ourselves. And so here is where God make a commentary and speaks about how He is pleased with Abraham. And in our time, it's important to be faithful. Faithful to God with whatever we have. You don't have to wait till you have a lot to be faithful. Right now, be faithful to God in whatever God asks you to do. There was seems to be very important to God. That God made that observation, how He is pleased with Abraham. And God was blessing Abraham with all these gifts. And so, after the incident, Abraham, you know, he continued to grow. God continued to expand him. God continued to bless. And after some time passed, the Bible tells us here about a week after the incident with Melchizedek, Abraham had an encounter with God himself. When he was in the tent, a light appeared to him. Shammah was there, but Shammah was just observing. This was not Shammah himself. This was a light came from God. And Abraham communed with God for some time. Shammah was just observing. And in his communion with God and conversation, God finally brought him outside. And then he looked at the stars and all the promises that God has. Recorded in Genesis chapter 15. After Abraham finished his encounter with God, it was Shammah who gave Abraham the specific details and instruction how to prepare all the sacrifices. Remember here in chapter 15, everything that God spoke to him from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 was a light that came from God. And Abraham was having a personal conversation with God. And 7, 8, God was still speaking. And verse 9, God was still speaking. And then somewhere in verse 9 to 10, when Abraham needed a specific details of how to cut, how to sacrifice, all these details, Shammah came up and taught Abraham how to do the sacrifices. You see, God speaks, Shammah works. The same way sometimes when we work with angels, you know, you cannot say, why the God will use angels? God will use them all the time. Or why don't God himself do it? God does, but each part has different thing. Right now, God could have revealed himself to the whole world, 7 billion people, and finished history. He could have. Why does he need us? Because if he don't use us, we got nothing to do. So he uses us, gives us a part of mankind winning mankind, and then we have some joy in that. The same way angels have their work to do. And so we have all these things that there was God revealing himself, then Shammah came about, give all the details, and finally God revealed himself in a fire that came forth and consumed the fire, and the blessing was upon Abraham. So through time, and God took Abraham and showed him all that his descendants are going to suffer. It must be astounding at that time. And it was Shammah who came near Abraham, and Abraham fell into a deep sleep and saw all these visions just like that. And that's the power that he could invoke. And so you have all those details. As you all know that working with these angels, at least during the time of the seven churches, Shammah has manifested itself physically once. So we're not talking about things that are stories and all that. We're talking about real things. He could do a lot of things, but he's just waiting permission from God to do different things. And there are many other things that God wants to do. The Holy Spirit is working, angels are working, God the Father is working, and all these things that we are preparing ourselves in this teaching is also teaching us how to work with the angels, cooperate with them. And so, by that time, after the incident in chapter 15, word slowly goes around Abraham's household about how God has promised him an heir. But time passed, and the years went by, and I asked Pastor David, I say, who initiated this Ishmael thing? And because we're curious to know the inside story, and because the Bible just says, one day Sarah says, oh, I have a child through Hagar. So we want to know the story behind. So the story apparently was this in a panorama, that Sarah actually loved Abraham. And it is through time, it is out of her love for Abraham, out of her concern that so long things haven't happened, that out of her love for Abraham, she says, alright, why not have a child through Hagar? And that's why later on she blamed Abraham too, because partly it was out of her love for him that she made that suggestion to him. And so that's how the story behind take place. And Abraham, by that time, you know, he was saying, yeah, okay, he went along with that. And when Ishmael was born, Abraham was happy. Hagar was happy. And Hagar was also a tall woman, slightly taller than Sarah. I remember you mentioned that. And Sarah was not so happy. And because the details behind it, which the Bible didn't show, is this. Abraham, because now that Hagar was going to bear, quote-unquote, his son, Hagar, who used to be like a handmaiden, personal handmaid to Sarah, most likely she was one of the Egyptian slaves given to Sarah, but became a personal assistant to her, that when she bears Abraham's son, she was given her own servants. She was given her own place. After all, she has to take care of now the heir, who is Abraham's son, apparently at that time, Ishmael. So she was like, no more with Sarah. And so Sarah has her servants. No, Hagar got her servants. So you can imagine among the ladies is this play. And apparently, Abraham didn't continue living with Hagar as a mistress. He did not. He only just went to her and have Ishmael, and that's it. But she was now like treated like a mistress, like that, who has the heir. And so out of that came this incident when Sarah treated them roughly, and they went out. And the Bible story tells you here in chapter 16, and in verse 4 and 5, that when she conceived, Sarah was upset. And then in verse 6, she treated Hagar harshly. And in verse 7, when she ran away from Sarai, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Now this angel of the Lord is Shammah. Shammah found Hagar and instructed her to go back. Otherwise they would have died. To go back and serve under Sarai. Submit yourself, it says in verse 9, under her hand. And so all these instructions that are there were given by Shammah. And in verse 13, Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And of course, says, you are the God who sees, for you say, he have I also here seen him who sees me. So she recognized that somehow the Lord was taking care of him. But for your information, in this panorama, it was Shammah doing that. And so that's, we begin to see the involvement of Shammah and in the lives of all these people. And so through time passed. During the 12 silent years, from time to time, as Ishmael was growing up, Abraham once in a while probably felt that, you know, this was not the way God wants to work. But there was those 12 silent years, as we felt here in the Bible, until chapter 17, when he was 99 years old. And when he was 99 years old, God revealed to him again and appeared to him, and says, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Now this encounter that he had was through the mediation of Shammah. So it was Shammah once again who appeared and brought forth God's message. And that was when Abraham fell on his face and laughed in verse 17. And then the next chapter, give him all the instructions, and then in chapter 18, Sarah also laughed, and that's when it was Shammah who told them to name the child Isaac, which is laughter. And you can see how close the relationship they had. Then you have this story in chapter 18 of the Lord appearing by the terebinth trees of Mamre as Abraham was sitting down. In verse 2, he saw three men standing by him. And when he saw them, Abraham ran to them. Who were these three men? One, as we know in the Bible story, represented God. The other two represented the two angels who went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued Lot. But they came down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Who are these three people? The one that represented God was Shammah. The other two were his two angels. Hey, were those two angels two of his generals? We got three generals, right? Two of his generals. And by the way, those three generals are also around all the time. So those are the three. So you can imagine who we're dealing with. And the more we read about it, the more we realize the role of Shammah, which is why we are very careful now to understand the extent and the privilege it is that we have to work together with them. Now some people might not appreciate yet, and they might think that part of it is fantasy, part of it is fake. But some of you already experienced the encounters with Shammah and realize how real he is. And you realize that you know, there are things that he could do that he knows. But when the revival comes and manifest, then you appreciate all this preparation that we go through. How thorough it is, and how important different aspects it is, and how we relate to them. But that's for our information to realize that this manifestation of God and the two angels were Shammah and his two generals, and they went forth, and you know the rest of the story, how that when Abraham was talking, and Shammah is the same angel of the Lord that had later appeared to Joshua. And you know what the title was? Commander of the Lord's army. So every time there's a judgment, and in the book of Enoch, it's mentioned also, part of the role of that. And whenever is involved, there's judgment and there's execution. And here, Sodom and Gomorrah are involved. And while the two generals went down, it was Shammah who continued standing there with Abraham. And Abraham was talking to Shammah all the time, and he says, what happened if they are 50? What happened if they are 40? What happened if they are 30? What happened if 20? What happened if they are 10? It was Shammah all the time. And as they talk, the instructions will be carried out straight away in the spiritual dimension. So know who we are dealing with. And story continues in Abraham's life, that after the incident, Abraham continued to be prosperous. And by that time, Abraham was like looking for retirement, probably happy as he is. And Isaac was already a grown young man, and was already active, could have been in his 30s by that time, and helping his dad around and probably doing a lot of the dad's business. But by the time God spoke again in chapter 22 and tested Abraham, it was like they needed something to bring them higher, because the natural life was flowing, things were doing well, Abraham was prospering. And all, here, God wants to reveal something else to Abraham. And he waited until a particular time in Genesis chapter 22 that he revealed himself. And can you imagine how much time had passed by? According to some calculations, Isaac could have been around 35, 38. And so you can imagine how much time has passed by. Finally, God, this last revelation that he has for Abraham, and he instructed that Abraham was to go forth and sacrifice his son Isaac. And in chapter 22 verse 1 and 2, the instrument that God used to deliver the word was Shammah. You can see how involved he was. And the instructions were given specifically to Abraham. And one of the questions I asked Pastor David was, did his wife know about this thing? You're about to sacrifice the son. Say, no, Abraham didn't tell his wife. Early morning, cabut. So, quite early, man. I mean, if you told, it's like, what? You sacrifice my son? No, kill me first. So, I will. No. So, he avoided a family quarrel. And he just told them, you know, he's going out to sacrifice or do whatever thing. And in the early morning, he's gone out with some of these servants. And then, on verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. He saw the place. It was Shammah who told them the exact place. Say, why the exact place? Because that very place where they were going, at that time, it was the jungle. In David's time, it was Onan's place. And it was a farm. And in the book of Chronicles, we are told that Solomon, when he built the temple, it was at Moriah. Same place. How interesting that God knows the future. That right now, we haven't seen the two evil spirits released yet. You haven't seen evil manifested the way it's going to cause a lot of death and suffering. But when it happens, a lot of war and suffering is going to take place. And God already has sent Pastor David ahead to pray for the city of refuge, for them to escape. See, God knows sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40 years ahead of time and already preparing. Just as God knows exactly when this Christian end time revival will take place. And everything is according to God's precise timing. Not a second faster, not a second late. It will be exactly the way God wants it. And with the exception of whoever God asked to be part of it, there is some area of free choice of people entering it. And the dream that you had before you went to Russia, the very night you had a dream, when God reveals that the door is going to be closed, that does not have to do with any single one of you who are here. Even some of you who don't have vision and all you do is just calm, quiet, pray, go back, pray in tongue, read the Bible, no vision, all blah, dark. That you are still inside the group, not to worry. Doesn't mean that you're going to see vision. But I believe that is a more overall vision about those who are supposed to be here. In line with the message that Shammah is saying, hey, there's some who's not supposed here. They are not here yet. And the Lord is giving them some lead time before the door is closed. Imagine, there will come a time when whatever door that is in the spirit is closed, and people who want to be part of the preparation also cannot be part. Wow, that's, you know, quite something. And already, we got a lot of tremendous, as you know, that all, most of the time I enter the spiritual world, there's a lot of activity. A lot of activity. A lot of things happening. A lot of different revelations that God has been giving. And in preparation of the revival. And you would know, even from your ears for sermons longer, 10, 20 years, you know that there's a destiny for revival. And that's the only thing we live for, revival. End time. And finally here it is that we're preparing. So there is a perfect time. Father God prepared way ahead. So here he told Abraham to go forth. We can see that Abraham was used by God, but there is also a reason. Because during the sacrifice of Isaac, Isaac had to be a willing sacrifice also. During the sacrifice of Isaac, apparently Isaac cooperated and he died there. And Abraham was about to plunge a knife into Isaac. It was Shammah who spoke to him. When you read about this, God spoke, and it says here in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord. Now when you see that, that's Shammah. He spoke out and say, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad. The test is finished. And as the test is finished, it was Isaac who first heard a rustling sound in the bushes. And then he heard a rustling sound. Then he got the attention of his father. Father said, look, they found a ram caught in a thicket, ready for the sacrifice. But during the whole process, the third instruction, Abraham got three commentaries by Shammah as he stood there with David. the third commentary happened. As Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, Shammah says, observe. The moment he said observe, a light came down from heaven and shined on Isaac. He says, observe, from now the grace of God has come upon Isaac. So something was imparted into Isaac that day. And so they came back different. Abraham was a different man when he came back, re-energized. Same with Isaac. From that day onwards, the blessings of God came upon his life. As you know, the pronunciation of all those blessings that were there. But there's another observation. From that day on, there was like a light in that place. And the light in that place remained for hundreds of years. Remember, 400 years later, Moses came. And then from Moses to King David, you got the judges. The judges involved a few more hundred years. So imagine the light has to shine for nearly half a millennium over, until the time to build the temple by David. But something was reserved in that place. Some spiritual impartation that lasted. Just like when Pastor David went to Russia and St. Petersburg in Moscow. And the first thing I asked is, where is the center of the place spiritually? See, I'm not interested in the physical center, not the political or economic center. But the center of the place were two churches. Because God is always interested in the covenant He has with His people. In the people that He has walked with, the people who have made a covenant with Him, the people who have pledged their lives to Him, God honors that even for the past nearly 200 years. And the angels are still there, centering around and radiating the presence of God. Just like God is still sending Pastor David to all the places to seal places, to bless places, to draw the boundaries of some of the workings of what God will release in these end times. And just like God calling each one of us, every Friday as you give your life to prayer, as you give your life to confess the word, as you give to press on into the things of God, there are things happening in the spirit. Things that are irreversible that you continue to enter into. And so as we look at the life of Abraham in this panorama, we learn, especially this one life involved with Shammah, involved with the generals, and given three commentaries from Shammah. And the first was how the spirit of Abraham was energized. Pray into your vision, God will show you more. Second, how God was pleased with Abraham, and honor the Lord with your tithes. Thirdly, it was seeing how there was the transference of blessing for Abraham to Isaac when he says, "From observe, from now the grace of God is upon Isaac." And you look at the timings and all that, each time there's a transference of blessing, you notice there's some sort of sacrifice involved, some sort of incident, some sort of test that they pass. It was a test both for Isaac as well as for Abraham. And there was a transfer. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, there was a special blessing released upon his life. And the same way, as we continue faithfully, week after week, seeking God and praying, be ready tonight to receive another level of God's blessing. Another level of doing whatever God wants. And I encourage you, one of the things that I observe as I look at the panorama and study is this, that it is also very important as you pray and as you pray in the Spirit, as you announce things and as you release things, from time to time, lift up your hands. The lifting of our hands are very important in the book of Exodus chapter 17, and when Moses was crossing the Red Sea, and it seems to be when you could pray like that and you could pray like that, both are important. But from time to time, if the Lord leads you, if you're pronouncing something, let your hands be lifted up. It releases something. Paul seems to have that understanding when he tells us how God, he desire in every place that men lift up holy hands to the Lord. And David says in the book of Psalms, the lifting up of our hands is like the evening sacrifice. And one of the words for praise in the Bible is the word yada, which means there are seven words for praise in the Bible, in the Old Testament, seven Hebrew words. One of the word yada means to stretch out your hand to the Lord. That's a form of worship and praise to the Lord. And so release your praise to the Lord tonight, and walk in the Lord, flow in the Lord tonight. And let's all rise and prepare ourselves for that. And again, if you have any prayer items on the white box, any prophetic word that you receive from the Lord, on the golden box. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So let's all rise together, and we sing a simple song, and then we are slowly going to prayer and give ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Inni miriyana lama shariyana lama so kimiriyana tiriyana lama me simiriyana. We slowly soften the lights, and then we go into prayer in the spirit, and let the Lord lead you in whatever areas to pray for. Lama hanga mama mama mariyana lama shibariyana. Pray for the revival. Pray that we be ready. Pray for others to be involved in a revival. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for this nation. Continue to pray. Pray. And if you're led, come, lay hands on these places and these boxes, whatever, and keep praying in the Spirit, because persistent, continual prayer will break through and fulfill the purposes of God. Give me the